I love the book of Esther. I hope you love the book of Esther. Chapter 1 introduced us to the king. Chapter 2 introduces us to Esther. As we mentioned before, that's her Persian name, the Hebrew name Hadassah. Now, God put Esther right there in the right place at the right time. Why? Because something was going to come to pass that Mordecai didn't know about, and Esther didn't know about, and Ahasuerus didn't know about, and nobody else knew about it. But God knew about it, and God knew it was coming. And before any threat was against the Jews at all, God was preparing. And brother and sister, that's what God's doing in us too. He knows what's coming. Whatever might be coming, we don't know what's coming. It could be that some wonderful things happening this week. It could be something not so wonderful is happening this week, but God knows. And God is doing all that, I shouldn't say all that he can, but all that we need, if we'll just pay attention. But God is doing all that we need to prepare us and to help us for what's coming. God knows what it's like to raise teenagers, and God is preparing you if you have little ones. And God knows what it's like to be old, and God knows what it's like we lose our health or whatever we know. God knows. God knows all that. He's preparing us. He is preparing us. God put Esther in the right place at the right time to rescue the Jews from what would have been extermination if Haman had his way. Now, what I'd like to look at tonight, since this is the introduction, really, to this woman, this lady, this new queen, this Esther, I have 5 points tonight. So we'll go quickly through these. But five, what I'm calling character qualities. Five things that we can derive from what I just read that are areas that we can develop in our own lives. But I would contend, I would argue, I would speculate, I would counsel that these are areas, not that Esther was like this, so God said, oh, okay, I can use her. No, God made her like this so that he could use her in the way that was necessary. So, 5 points, and I hope they can apply to us. The first one is verse 7. I just read it to you. But that text says she had neither father nor mother. That is, Esther was what we would today call an orphan. She had neither father nor mother. And I would encourage you that somewhere along the line, we need to accept reality. Esther accepted that somehow. In other words, Esther's life was not fashioned by this that, by any accounting, most of us would consider a negative. We don't know what happened to her father. We don't know what happened to her mother. We don't know. But she had neither father nor mother. She accepted that reality as what God had for her. She accepted that, didn't. No evidence that she bristled against that or that the rest of her life was fashioned by that. No evidence that when she met people, she always was letting folks know, now you need to understand the way that I am because I don't have a father or mother. I am an orphan. I am a victim in life. And so you need to make allowances for me. Nothing like that, say. She accepted reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us these words when it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And if the verse ended there, it would end with us knowing the facts, knowing the truth, that there's no testing, no trial, no difficulty, no temptation that we face that is utterly unique to us. But rather, the trials, the difficulties, the things like being an orphan or something else in our lives, the challenges that we face, we can be tempted to think, no one has ever gone through what I'm going through. This is very unique to me. No one knows what it's like. You know, we can be kind of like Eeyore, or we can be kind of like Chicken Little, you know. The sky is falling and everything's terrible. Nobody's been ever married to someone like I am, or no one's ever had this health problem, or no one has ever had this boss, or no one has ever had, or whatever. And that is resisting accepting reality. The scripture says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But if that was the only fact, if that's all we had, if that's where the verse ended, it would be rather cold and sterile. But it doesn't end there. Because it says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, permit, allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God creates these tests, these trials, these temptations, these difficulties, these issues in our lives that could detour us and distract us from his path, but God as well with every one of them, because he is faithful. He also is with us. He will not let it be more than we can deal with, and he will give us a way to escape that we can bear it. Of course, we have to believe that. We have to exercise faith in that. We have to face the temptations and the trials and the struggles of life, and as we face them, and we feel like we're overcome, and we feel like we can't deal with this, and we don't want to face and accept reality. We want a way out. We'd rather play the victim card and look for pity. It is at that very time that we have the opportunity to exercise faith in what this text says and look to God and look for the way to escape with the goal of not getting out of it, but rather bearing it. When we focus on the obstacles of life, we can have a pity party. Or we can focus on trusting our God with every life challenge and every problem and trust him. Everyone has life challenges to accept and overcome. And I thought I would read to you a few scriptures in Exodus, which comes really, it's in chapter 22. It's right at Mount Sinai. It's soon after the Ten Commandments. But notice in this verse how God takes very special care and notice of orphans, as well as widows, where Exodus 22 tells us, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, God says, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That's pretty serious stuff. Orphan. Esther had no father nor mother, but it didn't fashion her. She wasn't all crumpled up into a fetal position. Rather, she blossomed in the midst of the garden in which God placed her. We need to accept reality. Here's something else. Verses 8 and 9. These verses say, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him. That is, Haggai, maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. The maiden pleased him, the scripture says, and she obtained kindness of him. I think that teaches us that we need to be pleasing to others. We need to aim to be pleasing. This was not a believer. This is not someone who was a Hebrew. This is not someone who had her best interests at heart as such. This is someone who was working for the king. And yet the fact is, Esther stood out among all the others, of all the other women there. I mean, everybody wanted to, this is kind of like a, you might say, kind of a beauty pageant type thing. You know, this is kind of mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? But Esther's focus was not on somehow being something different in order to obtain the favor of the king. Rather, she was submissive even to Mordecai, and we'll see that in a few minutes. She stood out among all the others. I wrote my notes here. Esther became like a growing rose in a junkyard. She had no chip on her shoulder. We see in the scriptures how Joseph, back the Genesis Joseph, not Mary's husband, but Joseph, he went to jail. Why? You go back in your history, you think, okay, Joseph, Potiphar's wife, he went to jail. Why did he go to jail?
Joseph went to jail because Potiphar's wife was a liar. He was as clean as a houndstooth, if you want to know. That's good Virginia talking. But Joseph went to jail because somebody lied about him. And yet even in jail, we read the remarkable story about how he pleased the jailers and how he prospered there. We need to please others. Proverbs 16 and 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a pretty fascinating general principle. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Jesus put it like this: love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good. How does it go? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. How does it go? And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Amazing thing. Enemies. But that's what she was like. Psalm 119 and verse 165 says this: great peace have they which love thy law. Oh, neat. Okay, great. So, you know, God gives great peace to us when we love the law of God, the words of God, and we allow the words of God to hold sway in our hearts and our minds and our lives. We will have great peace, not great panic, not great doubt, not great fear, but great peace have they which love thy law. But that verse goes on and says, and nothing shall offend them. What does it take to get us off our peace, if you will? What does it take to get us off our equilibrium? What does it take to set us off? What does it take to get us where kind of off a good day? I mean, somebody, you're driving along and somebody blows the horn at you. Well, what kind of an influence does that have on you? You know? We need to think about those things and be responsive to the Holy Spirit in our hearts and responsive to the texts that tell us things like that. Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. There's evidence that she was like that in this strange and odd situation, but nonetheless the maiden pleased him. Here's another one, verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Later on, verse 20 says, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. Esther did not let it be known that she was Jewish, that she had been part of those that were taken captive, that she was a foreigner, that she was not Persian. She didn't make that known. That was not a big thing. I put here, here's another character quality. Not only that we need to accept reality, and we need to learn to please others and be pleasant to others, but here's another character quality. We need to learn how to keep secrets. You could maybe state that a different way, but Esther was someone who did not have to tell what she knew. She could hold her tongue. Esther had the ability to think, okay, now in this situation I could say this, but before it blurted out of her mouth, she put on the brakes and she thought about it, and she thought, okay, Mordecai said don't say this, so she didn't. She had the ability to hold her tongue. It wasn't because she was ashamed, it was because she was appropriate. She had the ability to keep a secret. She had the ability to not tell even what she knew. Oh, this is a wonderful character quality to develop and try to grow and try to focus on. It's so easy for us to hear something and just have to tell it because it's some juicy tidbit. My wife and I have tried to work as a pastor and pastor's wife to not always tell someone else's news to each other. When somebody has really good news, they are expecting a baby, they got a new job, they got a new something, I will often say, should I share this with people? Many of you know this. You have told me good news, or you've told me some sadness. You've told me some need, some problem, and I'll often say, do you want me to put this on the heartline? Do you want me to announce this, or would you like to just keep that between us? And it's your news, and I respect that and want to respect that confidentiality and not just blurt out whatever we know. But sometimes we can hear something, whether something good or something negative, positive or negative. Sometimes we can hear that, and we just have to tell it. And of course, social media is most wicked, we could say, perhaps, in some ways like that, where we read or something, and then we have to, did you hear what that, did you hear? And it's like that, we don't have to be the spokesman for every whatever we hear. She had the ability to know something without telling it. Proverbs 11 and verse 13 tells us, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. A general principle. There are those who reveal secrets. There are those who conceal the matter. What's the difference? This is someone with a faithful spirit. This is someone that the scripture describes as a tale bearer. We should recognize the proclivity, the human nature that we have to just sometimes gossip, just blurt it out, whether it's true or false, cannot really be our concern as much as whether it's juicy, whether it's something that we want to tell. Here's another one, Proverbs 20 and verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And Proverbs 18:8. Terrible verse that is repeated in 26:22, where the scripture says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Maybe you were raised hearing the American proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, that is not true according to this text. Because this text says the words of a talebearer are as wounds. And indeed they are. And perhaps you can remember a time where someone told your news. And have you ever had someone that came back to you and asked you about something and asked if it was true, and what they told you had no resemblance to the truth? I don't know if it's because I'm a pastor or what, but I've had that happen to me countless times. And perhaps you have as well, maybe in the workplace, or maybe in extended family, or maybe in a neighborhood, or that sort of thing, where something happens, but by the time A tells B, tells C, tells D, tells E, comes back to you, it's like that is no resemblance to what in fact has happened. And that's why God says, don't do that, you know. So anyway, we need to keep secrets. She accepted reality, she pleased others, she kept secrets. Here's another one, verse 15. I read all of this to you, and so I hope that you got the context of this, how when it was her turn to go in to the king, the scripture says that anything one of these ladies wanted, they could take in with them. But the scripture says when the turn of Esther, who had taken her for the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken for her for his daughter, was to come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. I loved that. In other words, she was secure in who God made her to be. She required nothing. She was confident in who God made her to be. She wasn't trying to be something else. She wasn't trying to have that which would flatter, or that which would dazzle. She knew her strengths. She knew her weaknesses. She knew her uniqueness. She wasn't trying to be like any of the other women. She wasn't trying to be like Vashti. She wasn't trying to be what she thought the king wanted her to be. She was just who she was. And she was one that would require nothing. Her goal was not to appear what she wasn't. Her goal was to be who she truly was. And isn't it true, don't we understand today, that we live in this culture that's so visual today? You know, with billboards and the internet and the television and movies and all of that, such visual stuff. And sometimes children grow up and teenagers grow up and even considerably older than that. And folks have the idea that they have to look a certain way or they have to have a certain house, or they have to have a certain car, or they have to have certain clothes, or they have to have certain, or a certain phone, or a certain watch, or certain whatever. And that somehow, you know, we're told this today. And if only of all people, if only as believers, we could understand that the folks that are telling us this, it's not because they're trying to help us. It's because they want our money to be in their pocket. That's it. It's just marketing. And so they're trying to sell us on this and sell us on that and sell us on the other. And you know, we'll watch this now here in the next couple of weeks. And then from January 1st on, we will be inundated with certain advertisement. Right? I mean, we're kind of, I don't know if you are, I guess you are, but I'm always kind of thankful when the elections are over, because we are just hammered with all of this stuff, all of these advertisements. It'll be just like that in January, but it'll be for gyms and for fitness centers and for diets and all this stuff just flooding us. Why? Because it's the new year, and so many times there's this emphasis on, well, I need to lose weight. This is the year I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get active. I'm going to get in the gym. I'm going, or whatever. And, you know, we turn over a new leaf, or we make a vow, or we make a New Year's resolution, or whatever we do. And so we'll get hammered, you know. If you buy from us, you will achieve your goal. That's a lie. That's not true. They're not trying to help. They want our money in their pocket, you know. I mean, if you want to go to a gym, it's great. It's not a problem with that. But it's you that's going to have to do it, you know. They're not going to, you know. So anyway, yeah, she was confident. Psalm 139 and verse 14. Here's a verse. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, me. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Of all the people on this planet, those of us who would contend that God is creator, wouldn't it be sad if we could earnestly contend for God as creator and yet not accept ourselves as being his creature? That he made us who we are, how we are, when we are, where we are, because that's exactly what he wants. But maybe we never really get around to thinking about that. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Teach this, let us, in our Sunday school classes, in our master club, and in our homes, to our children, to be secure in who God made them to be, not what the world is trying to make them to be. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, talking about the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, and then talking about all the witnesses that had seen him, and talking about the other apostles, and he talked about himself and said, described himself as someone who is born out of due time, you know, because he was not an apostle originally at all. He wasn't one of the 12, and he was witnessing against these brand new believers. But here's what he said. As a believer now, later on, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is rich. That is solid gold, mountaintop stability right there. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You say, Pastor, you don't know my background. No, I don't, but God does. You don't know my weaknesses. You don't know my needs. You don't know my temptations. You don't know my doubts. You don't know my fears. It's true. All of that proves that we are just normal, struggling, human, if saved, human believers. If not saved, human unbelievers. It makes us normal. That's who we are. That's what life is. Life is a struggle. Life is not about us doing great. Life is about us knowing and loving our God, and then knowing and loving others for his sake and for his glory. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul went all around the circle there. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I had persecuted believers. I had rejected Jesus Christ. I was not there sympathetic to his death, his resurrection. I was going after those who had professed Christ in order to bring them back and put them in prison. I was completely against all this, but God saved my soul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And my response to that is that his grace was not put upon me or bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. I gave it my best shot. I gave it all that I had. I'm giving every that I can to the Lord. But then he comes right back and says, but it's not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So he gave it his best shot, and he said, it's only God that keeps on helping me give my best shot. It's only the grace of God that helps me be faithful. It's only the grace of God that helps me to labor. And so we've got 5 points. 4 of them I've given to you. We need to accept reality, please others, keep secrets, grow confidence. And last, but certainly not least, we need to learn to obey authority. Verse 20, Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. Esther obeyed, and Esther honored the one that she owed. She didn't have a father, she didn't have a mother, but she had Mordecai. And I'm sure that like any one of us, whether it's with parents or bosses or any other authority, it's not always a clear sailing, so to speak. But she obeyed anyway, and she honored the one that she owed. And I would encourage you, we are never too old. We are never too successful. We are never too powerful to respect those who have invested in us. Honor thy father and mother, Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 says, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. These character qualities in Esther chapter 2 and verse 17, this wonderful verse, the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. God put Esther in the right place at the right time to rescue the Jews from extermination. And God is preparing you and each of us for the right place at the right time to fulfill his perfect will for our lives. The question tonight we could consider is this: are we cooperating with what God is doing? Or are we resisting what God is doing? Do we perceive what he is doing? Do we recognize that these character qualities, these principles, I didn't make them up, God did. And that he is working to fashion and to mold us. And we can either cooperate with him, recognize what he's doing, pray our way through this, confess sins through this as we develop and grow in the likeness of Christ. Or we can chafe. We can resist him. We can say, this is just the way I am. Or this is just the way my mother was, or my father was, or this is just my background, or this is just whatever. No, rather, may the Lord help us to cooperate with him in submission and honor and love to our God.